Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation. Actually, we're going to go back and review some things in 6 before we go to 7. The title of the message, unlike what it reads in your bulletin, and I changed it as I was praying about it, it's A Tale of Two Hearts. The first part of this message, as we go through it, will tell the story of one heart that is prevalent in so many people throughout history and even today. But then it ends with another heart that we'll talk about, a heart that is rejuvenated, resurrected literally. And even at the most difficult time in history, as history comes to a close, and it is, in fact, it's the last time. So, what I want us to look at, first of all, is just review the 6 seals. The first one that you'll remember is all about the first 4. It's about the Antichrist, the one who comes in masquerading as the one of hope, of deliverance, of peace and prosperity, the one who comes in the image of the beast. Revelation 6, 1 and 2 talks about the rider on the white horse who comes with a bow, a crown, and conquest. Peace promised, but as you'll see later on, after 3.5 years, not delivered. He imitates Christ rather than opposing him, and openly, and deception, just like it was in the garden, is his first weapon. One of the things we realize there is a hard heart welcomes a Savior it can control. And then we read about the 5th seal, the martyrs that plead for justice. They cry out for justice, that God would judge the earth and avenge the blood of his servants. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6 says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood? You know, they're given white robes and they're told to rest a little longer. God says, be patient because there's more yet to witness. There's more yet who will give their lives so that others may come into the kingdom. Delay in just judgment is only an open door for repentance. Then we have the 6th seal, the great earthquake. And you know that as the great earthquake happens and some of these other events that happen around it, we see the response. The response is the kings of the earth, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? They acknowledge God's wrath, they name the Lamb, and yet they still will not turn. Kings and slaves alike are leveled. Status offers no shelter. They would rather be buried by a mountain than bow before mercy. The first heart. It's a heart that is hardened. Hardening is rarely a single moment. It is a habit of saying, not yet, to God. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. The difference is not the heat, but the heart. Knowledge of God without surrendering to God only deepens the callous heart. Look at Pharaoh. Look at Pharaoh. This man who enslaved the Israelites, and then his son, and his son, all the way until the generation of Moses. This man whose heart was hard. when confronted with the power of the true and living God, this man would continue to harden his heart. Oh, I know what Scripture says, and we'll read it here in a moment, that there were times that God hardened his heart. But what I'm going to tell you there, God didn't harden a heart that was salt. He simply hardened a heart that was already hard. A heart that even left on its own would not do what was right. In Exodus 8:15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." Remember the number of times he hardened his heart. And God simply allowed it to be hardened and more hardened, even up through the 10th plague. A plague would happen. He would then relent. But then after time, he reverted back to eventually the final judgment of God against Egypt. The armies of Egypt and Pharaoh himself took place as the armies were pursuing the Israelites through the Red Sea. And finally, God's judgment, his patience was over. And Pharaoh and the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time was completely demolished because they came into the presence of a sovereign God. I want to talk a little bit about the hardening of a heart. That's a sad one, isn't it? A heart that is hardened. Many reasons people harden their hearts. Some because of disappointment. Others because of utter despair. Some because of how life maybe had dealt them a bad card. Others because of disappointment, calamity, shame, other things that hardens a heart. Here is what is sad. We live in an age of the grace of God, an age where God does not, maybe in some cases, but in most cases, shows himself as a good God. Just in his design and how the universe works, how creation functions, demonstrates the goodness of God. In the midst of a world that is under the curse of God because of our rejection of him, a world that gives us thorns alongside of the rose, people's hearts will not turn to him in the midst of the good grace that he gives to us every day. People's hearts still harden. And they do not look to God. They do not turn to God for whatever reason. I have a friend. We met at the gym up in Tualatin, and we've been carrying on this friendship now for almost 3 years. Not a Christian, doesn't even desire to even know about Christ, but it always inevitably turns, our conversations turn into that. I don't force it, but I don't neglect it either. He made a decision that he told me about yesterday in the gym. He's going to move. He's moving to a new town that he believes there aren't many Christian families there. Where he lives today, he says there are too many Christian families. I want you to think about that. God's reaching out to him in his heart. A heart that has been hardened by life. A life that even at a child growing up was a hard life, a poor life. He was the type of man who, growing up even, pulled up his bootstraps and made himself into something along the way. But that something, his wealth, is not enough to cover the emptiness in his heart. He's almost 80. Has had relationships with many, once married, then divorced. Now alone. He says, I'm just lonely. Where does God put him? He puts him in a place surrounded by Christian families. Grace. But his heart is so hardened because of what has happened in his past, he cannot and will not turn to God. He's had opportunities. He was a dear friend of one of the great pastors in the Beaverton area, Portland area. Personal, close. Won't accept Jesus. Sad, isn't it? That even in an age of grace, people will not trust in the greatest act of grace, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They will not turn to him. Oh, you know people like that too, don't you? Their hearts are so hardened. They would rather believe in anything but Jesus. That was Pharaoh, that was my friend, and that is so many others. As their life gets closer and closer to the grave, just like these in the last days, they would rather turn from God than go to God. But then we have the sealing. This is interesting, this interlude here between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. An interlude. Because the sixth seal ends with this sad thing of people who would not turn to a loving, caring God and now will not turn to a God of wrath and judgment. They will not turn to God, period. That John sees there's another heart out there. The 144,000. My goodness. Who are they? And really, what are they all about? The writer, John, uses the word, they have been sealed. You understand what that means. Is that God has put a hedge of protection around them because God has a purpose for them. A great purpose for them. Remember what God said to the martyrs under the altar? There are more of you yet to come. The time isn't quite right yet. So until that time, God is protecting these 144,000. And we'll discover later on, these are 144,000 men. He identifies who they are here in chapter 7. They are in particular, and get this, the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. They come from each one of his sons, identified by that. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? Because you see, the Israelites as a nation ceased to exist in 722 B.C. You know, after 722 B.C., the only ones who remained of the 12 tribes of Israel were Judah and Benjamin as a tribe. Even though they went into exile, they returned, and through them our Lord and Savior was born. But here, this is different. And please, I heard a radio Bible teacher slip. They're not Jews. There's a reason I'm saying that. Only 1/12 are Jews. The other 11 are Israelites. These are the sons of Israel. These are the sons of Jacob, the grandsons of Isaac, the great grandsons of Abraham. That's where they've come from. And you ask yourself, why? Why these 144,000? It goes back to something so important. It goes all the way back to Abraham and the promise that God made with Abraham. God not only promised to Abraham a son, his seed, that would be Isaac. God not only promised to Abraham a territory, a land that would become Israel, but God also said this. He says, I will bless those who bless you. In him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's an event that's coming up. This event is the positive side of the Great Tribulation period. What is that event? And I'm going to talk in detail in just a moment with that. But that event is the last pronouncement of the gospel itself. And the last opportunity for those who hear it to be saved. It'll be an opportunity that will be global. It'll be an opportunity where all who are living will hear the gospel for this last time and given the opportunity to respond or to reject. And that marks the period when the wrath of God begins on this earth. Will you trust in Christ because of his goodness, or will you turn to Christ because of his judgment? God is patient, desiring none to perish, but all to come to eternal life, right? Sadly, some will not. And so, we see these 144,000 sons of Israel protected during the first part of the tribulation period, until about midway through. And at that point, judgment will begin to take place. But before judgment, God brings salvation to those who believe. A softened heart. A soft heart is not a weak heart. It is a heart that responds to God. It softens. The softening is God's work. He gives what he requires. And the mark of a softened heart is worship, where it used to be resistance. Ezekiel tells us this. And when they come there, they will remove from it all of its detestable things and all that its abominations. And I, the Lord, will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. God doesn't repair our hearts, he replaces it. The idols go out, and a new spirit comes in to cleanse and to renew us. And that's the gospel that began as a promise that was completed on Calvary and that is applied in our lives today. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Oh my goodness, look at Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him? The one who led the Jews into exile. The one that created the big furnace, throwing Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael That's their real names, by the way. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their names. And not a singe on their bodies when they came out. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, who one day stood on the balcony and looked out over Babylon for as far as his eyes could see and saw himself as God for just a moment. For the next 7 years, he spent eating grass. Insane. The hair of his body growing over him like a beast. Until one day, his heart would be softened. And let me read, I want to read what he says to you. Daniel 4. It says in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? A heart that was softened. The proudest king in the world boasted over a kingdom he did not build. God humbled him, then restored him personally. And if Nebuchadnezzar's heart can be softened, no one is beyond reach. One more time, the last time. We read here in Revelation 7 that a great multitude that could not even be numbered, turned their hearts to Christ and were redeemed and were saved from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people. They were delivered from what was yet to come, the wrath of God. One more time, the gospels proclaim. One more time for people to believe and trust. One more time, God offered mercy. One more time. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that's it, my friends. It is only Jesus that brings salvation. Only Jesus that secures our salvation. Only Jesus that delivers salvation. It doesn't matter what you were. It doesn't matter what you did. It matters is your faith in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your patience. You could have, even after the first judgment on this earth with the flood, but you didn't. Your love was going to endure, and your love was going to be fulfilled and was fulfilled through your only Son. Lord Jesus, you make salvation possible and a reality in our lives. Lord, help those who have not made faith. Take a hardened heart and soften it so that they can see what is true and living, that they may come to know you. But we do recognize that some, as sad as it is, some family, some friends, some highly respected people just will not turn to you. Not in this a time of grace, nor in a time of judgment. They won't. Never let us give up on them. Never let us consider who may be hard and who may be soft. Let us be faithful to the call that you have given us to share your gospel so that any and all will have the possibility of turning to you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its heart that has reached out throughout the years and throughout the world with the gospel. But Lord, we also pray for us that you would give us opportunities to encourage the soft and to confront the hard. It's in your name we pray. Amen.